We're going to get right into our lesson
this morning. And we're going to be looking at, or starting, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And in verse 4, we're going to go Genesis 4, and actually verse 3. That's where I'm going to be reading. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." We're going to talk about the history of worship once again. We left off last time at this story looking at the very first act of worship. And what we learn as we looked at this first act of worship, as both Cain and Abel bring an offering to the Lord, what we learn, what we see in that, are what I call the principles of worship. Some of the founding principles of our worship to God. Principles that are found throughout the Bible. And so this is kind of the beginning of them. But we see them repeated through the Mosaic period as well as the Christian age as men and women worship God. And so when we look at this story of the first act of worship, we focused last time on Cain's error. To see where Cain went wrong. What was the reason why God might not have accepted his offering? And there's a number of different things that people have come up with. Number one, some believe that it was because he didn't bring an animal. He did not sacrifice an animal or bring a meat sacrifice. And we talked about how, though that is possible, that doesn't have a lot of weight, because there are offerings later on in the Bible that were meatless, that were grain offerings or meal offerings. And so it's a possibility, but that doesn't mean that that's exactly what was the problem. We also talked about this distinction that nothing is said of Cain that he brought the first fruits or the best fruits. And yet it is said of Abel that he brought the firstlings and the fat portions. And that could be a factor. That might be the reason why God accepted one but did not another. We talked about this one. It definitely has to be considered, and probably is in the foundation of his error, that it was not of faith. In other words, it seems that God had somehow spoken to these men of what he wanted. And yet Cain did not completely what God wanted. Did not give him exactly what he wanted. It was not of faith because he did not listen and did not obey. And finally, we also talked about that he didn't have the right heart. That's another possibility. The way we put this, and the way we're going to talk about it this morning, is that his worship did not match his life. In other words, he lived an evil and moral life and thought he could bring an offering to God and God would accept it. And so as we looked at these, we saw that it could be any one of these. It could be a multiple of these. It could be all of these. But I really wanted to focus, because really I look at number 2, 3, and 4 as outlining some very important principles in our own worship. And I really think for these lessons to be of value to us, that we have to kind of lift ourselves out of our modern day, out of our religious world, and almost take a fresh perspective of our own worship to God. Because a lot of these very principles we're going to look at today, the world disagrees with. The world does not carry out. They don't see them as principles at all. And so let's talk about these principles a little bit deeper than what we did last time. The first principle that we see in this, obviously, is that God doesn't accept everyone's worship. You get no points for bringing just an offering. You get no points for just simply coming and plopping down on a pew and singing a few words of a song or bowing your head in prayer. Are these things that God wants? Yes, absolutely God wants your presence. God wants you to sing and pray and to worship Him in these acts of worship that He has commanded of us. But we learn that there's much more to it than our physical presence and our physical acts. Take a look, as you will, to the last book of the Old Testament. Let's turn to Malachi. And Malachi, interestingly, when you turn there, Malachi was a prophet during the time of Nehemiah. During the time of Nehemiah. And why I say that's interesting, because as you read the book of Nehemiah, you read about a time where Israel is strong in their faith and their trust of God. Remember that they were being basically persecuted and threatened that if they build the walls of Jerusalem, they were going to get killed. And yet Nehemiah was able to rally them to build those walls while others stood with sword to protect them. And yet, we read this in Malachi, who prophesied somewhere towards the middle to the end of Nehemiah. Look at Malachi 1 verse 10. As God speaks through Malachi, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates." Some translations have "shut the doors." "That you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." What was the problem, that they were not worshiping God? No, they were. Was the problem that they were not sacrificing to God? No, they were. But whatever they were doing, God says, "I wish there was one, just shut the doors. Stop worshiping. I'm not pleased with you. I will not accept what you offer." Can you imagine God telling us, "Might as well just close the church doors. Might as well not even come." And what exactly caused God to get to that point where he'd rather have the doors shut and no one come to go through these acts of worship? Well, look at verse 6, if you would. "A son honors his father, says God, and a servant honors his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respects? Says the Lord of hosts, O priest, who despise my name." So here's a message for the priest. And look at what they say in response to his question. "But you say, how have we despised your name?" And here's God's answer. "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you?" And here's the answer. "In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised." Now, do I think that they actually said those words? The table of the Lord is to be despised. I don't think they said that. Not with their words, but with their actions. Look at what he says in verse 8. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? That's how they said it. That's how they said the Lord's table is to be defiled. But finally, look at what he says at the end of verse 8. Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? They were offering to God, their creator, their salvation, something that they wouldn't even give to their governor. Because they knew full well he would not be honored by this. He would not accept it. But it was okay to give to God in worship. God doesn't accept everyone's worship. Jeremiah said the same statement in his own words earlier on in the history of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 6. And in verse 20, Jeremiah, of course, being the last prophet before Judah was destroyed and taken into 70 years of captivity. Look at what he says in Jeremiah 6, verse 20. Again, God clearly speaking through the prophet. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba? And the sweet cane from a distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. And therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying a stumbling block before this people, and they will stumble against them, fathers and sons together. Neighbor and friends will perish. Here they would go great lengths, great distances to bring things such as sweet cane or frankincense to offer to the Lord. But he says, I don't want it. I don't care how far or how hard it was to get this. I'm not going to accept it from you. And so it's not just in what you bring. It doesn't matter how much it cost. There's more to worship than just bringing frankincense from a distant land. Look at Amos chapter 5. Amos was a prophet that prophesied a few years before the great prophet Isaiah. And so in the days of Amos, he says this to Israel, Amos 5, verse 21. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Take it away, he says. Stop the music. Close the doors. I am not pleased with you. All said to God's people that were gathering together to worship Him. But it's not just the Old Testament we see sentiments like this. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul talks about the worship of the church at Corinth, and more specifically, having in mind as they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul says, I won't praise you for that. What is it that they were doing? Verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among all. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In this I will not praise you. They were worshiping God. They were coming together as a church. But he says, I'm not going to praise you in that. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Verse 21 through 23, from the words of Jesus himself. Look at who he's talking to. Who he's talking about. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He talks about a group of people that were disobeying, who were not carrying out the will of the Father. He must be talking about these heathen pagan sinners, right? Well, verse 22. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. These were not unbelieving people that are rejected. These are people that were doing things, even acts of worship, for the Lord. But he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Cain brought an offering to present to the Lord. Cain worshiped God, but God had no regard for what he brought. If we think that just because we offer something to God, God's going to accept it, God's going to be pleased with it, it takes much more than that. And that's one of the reasons we're doing this series, to refresh our understanding, to refresh our spirits in worshiping God, so that we will worship Him, we will offer to Him, and He will accept it and have regard for it. I believe this is a point that a lot of people in the religious world would not agree with. But it's found throughout the Bible. It is indeed a principle of worship. But as we look at Cain's offering, we also learn this. That God expects your best. And I truly believe that was a difference, that was a factor of why God regarded Abel's and not Cain's. But even if it wasn't, this truly is a principle that we see throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, going back to the story, Abel is spoken of as bringing the firstlings of his flocks and of their fat portions. Now, we need to go back into the ancient time to kind of understand what all of this means. They didn't deal necessarily with cash money. Their benefit from their labors often came in, for the case of Cain, the fruit of the ground. In the case of Abel, the flocks that he was able to raise. And not all flocks and not all fruits were equal. Some were better than others. Some were fatter than others. And so when it says he brought the firstlings, that term isn't found again, but instead throughout the Bible we see this idea of first fruits. That statement is not found of Cain's offering. But as we move through the Bible, the term first fruits is found about 19 times in the Old Testament, from Exodus all the way to Ezekiel. In other words, this idea is God wants your best. He wants what's first. He wants the best, not the leftovers. We have as well this idea of fat portions. It's mentioned here and one other time in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. But that's simply in reference to a priest commanded to burn the fat portion or portions along with the peace offering. But we do have references to fatlings found six times. And here's the references to those. What exactly is a fatling? Well, fatling was a lamb, a calf, a kid that was raised for eating, for its meat product. They were grain-fed, which, of course, was much more expensive. And so they became, you guessed it, fat. They were expensive. And even the idea of animals that were not fatlings, the idea of taking an animal and taking the fattest portion of that animal, which would give you the most money as you sold that animal, you would get the best meat and that would get the best price. And when people took the fatlings or the fat portions, they were truly sacrificing because they would make the most money through those portions. But they were giving them to God. The fatlings were usually only able to be raised by the rich. And so it's another way of seeing that God rejoices when we give Him the best, that some of God's people didn't keep it for themselves but gave God the fat portions and the fat animals, even those raised specifically for that purpose. In addition to that, the law of Moses commanded that each sacrificial animal was to be unblemished and unspotted. The lame, the blind, the sick were not under any circumstances to be sacrificed to God. Malachi chapter 1 verse 8. But here's the unfortunate part of this, is that Israel often brought God what was taken by robbery. I want you to think about that. They would offer to God that which they robbed from another man. They would bring that which was lame and sick. Malachi 1 verse 13. They would give God the leftovers. But what about the New Testament? Probably the best passage that brings out this idea of the fatlings, the fat portions, giving God the first fruits, is Matthew 22, 37 and 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now, is this solely talking about as we worship God? No. It is generic. It's about all that we offer to God. Our lives, our daily lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our relationships. But indeed, it includes our worship to God. If we cannot worship God with that kind of love, then what does it count? God expects your best. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, how do I give God the best? I get a paycheck, I get cash. $1 is the same as another dollar. It's all the same value. So how do I give Him the first fruits of what I've been blessed with in my labors, the fruit of my labors? Well, we know how that all works. It's not that we have to cash it out and figure out which dollars are more crisp and new than the other dollars. It's that we think of God first. We prepare in our heart our generosity, our charitable giving to Him. And we take that gross amount and we determine first, I'm going to give this to God. We don't spend it all and then see what's left over. And then out of what's left over, give God a portion of the leftover. But when you understand as well that we're not just talking about money. Christians are to give God not only the first fruits of their labor, but their time, their energy, and devotion. are we giving God the best of these things? We are the sacrifice. Our bodies are the living sacrifice we offer to God. And God wants our first fruits of energy, our fat portions of time and devotion. And some Christians sacrifice worldly events and commitments to give God the best of these things. How are we doing with our spiritual service of worship? You see, Christianity is not a Sunday morning only thing. It's not a one day a week commitment. And yet, that's exactly how some Christians treat it. It's a life changing, life altering, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day commitment. It's a blessing. God expects your best. And finally, God expects your life to match your worship. Now you can look at that both ways. Because our life is not right with God, our worship is not right with God. We can look at it that way. And in that sense, it matches our offering. Our offering will match our life the way God will look at it. But obviously, we're putting the positive spin that God wants a holy offering, completely devoted to Him. And that means our life needs to be the same way. Look at the way the Apostle John talked about Cain's life in 1 John 3:11 and 12. As Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Look at this. Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. I think John's talking about not just the murder of his brother, but the deeds before all of that. Cain's deeds were evil. Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. Not slew his brother because he was of the evil one. And then he brought an offering to God with that type of life. And as you go back to Genesis chapter 4, 23, 24, 25, and keep reading, you've got this family tree of Cain. And the indication there by what Moses writes is that Cain continued to reject God. And guess what? So did his family. And his grandchildren. Until you get down to a descendant of Cain that is named Lamech, that when you read about him being just like Cain, but worse. And what's he doing? He is boasting. Cain had one wife, but I've taken two. Cain was punished by God for killing one man, but I've killed two men, says Lamech. And so the descendants of Cain are described not as sons of God, but as daughters of men. How would we put that? We put it as people of the world. I think that's a good modern translation of that. They got to a point where they didn't even worship God anymore. We have characters later on from another family line, a family line of Seth who replaced Abel. We have men like Noah. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back to Genesis 6 and look at this just for a little bit here. Genesis chapter 6. And look, beginning verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. How many times does the Bible say that God was sorry he did something? Not very often. That just needs to resonate off the pages of the Bible for us. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. The incredible thing about this is that there is no written law by God. There is no written law that says, here is what I want from you. Here is right, here is wrong, here is righteousness, here is sin. And yet, God judges men for right and wrong. Well, that law of right and wrong, that moral code or whatever you want to call it, was not written on paper in the patriarchal period. But it was, and it continues to be, written on our hearts. Noah chose to listen to that moral code. Noah chose to live by that righteous instinct that God placed in his life. And Noah found favor of God, and that's what he's talking about when he says he's blameless and he walked with God. God had an intimate relationship with Moses because of his faithfulness. Numbers chapter 12. Let's look at what God says about Moses. Numbers chapter 12. Look at verse 7 and 8. Think about what this is, God speaking. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Man, I'd love to have that said about me. One day I hope that it will be said, especially that part of speaking mouth to mouth and beholding the form of the Lord. David was chosen by God because he had a heart like God's own heart. Paul was chosen not so much that his deeds were righteous, but God saw the heart, that there was zeal and there was love, and he knew that if he could come to Paul, that Paul would what? Change the unrighteous deeds to righteous deeds without losing any of that zeal and that love. In other words, these are just examples of men who worship God, and their worship was accepted because their life matched their offering. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, therefore I want men in every place to pray. He didn't stop there, does he? I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. What a perfect passage for what we're talking about. Yes, God wants us to pray, but he wants us to pray what? With a holy life. He's not talking about a certain kind of hands. He's talking about holy hands from a holy life. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also in all your behavior. In all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. A quote from Leviticus 11:44. 1 Corinthians 11:27-28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You can partake and still be guilty. And so what does he say? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man examine himself. What am I examining? I'm examining my life. To make sure it matches what I want my worship to say to God. And so from the very first act of worship, we see from the very beginning something carried throughout the Bible, that God doesn't accept everyone's worship. That God expects your best. And that God expects your life to match your worship. There's one here today whose life doesn't match that. And you're ready to let your worship be holy and pure, purely devoted to God. Or there's one here today that is ready to take that step of confessing Jesus Christ with their mouth and their heart and wants to become that child of God. We can baptize you into Christ this morning for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation of call of Jesus Christ, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.